When I did this at 9 o'clock a few weeks ago, I used this time to do two or three different things. One is to explain to you how I prepare sermons, to say something to you about the content of the readings in a sermonic way for Sunday to honor my obligation, and then any other things that might happen to just come into my mind during this period. Let me mention, as we've just left the reading from the Bible, that who gets to read what or who can read what. In our tradition as Episcopalians, one of the advances, again, of the liturgical renewal was the restoration of the readings being done by the people of God. So lay people read from the Bible the first two readings now, a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the Epistle, and it is the prerogative of a deacon, if they are present, to read the Gospel, and if there is no deacon present, for a priest to read the Gospel. So the liturgical Gospel at the Eucharist must be read by an ordained person. There are some exceptions to this in the rubrics of the Book of Common Prayer, and they need to be taken up case by case. But that is the general rule, that the Gospel is read by someone who is ordained. Now, here's how I prepare a sermon. On this Sunday afternoon, like today, I will go home and take a nap. But before I take a nap, I read the readings for next week. So if I'm going to be the preacher, and I am the preacher most of the time at St. Luke's, I read the Sunday readings. I often read them if I'm not going to preach, just in case a catastrophe happens and I have to end up knowing, oh yeah, that's the reading for this next Sunday. So I read the readings and I just think about them. And then, beginning in the week, I take some notes and then I begin to write a little outline and then I write a full text out. You may notice that I don't read the text that I write. I write a full sermon every week out that could be read, but I don't read it because I think it's just deadly. And the second thing is that sermons don't read like they preach, so it's a live event. In terms of the preparation of the sermon, in terms of teaching or interpretation of the biblical text, there are certain resources that are available to people who do this. Indeed, they're available to anybody who's interested in this. So there may be an occasion, I was taught I should do this all the time, but more than occasionally, I will take the Greek New Testament off the bookshelf and I'll look up the reading in Greek and struggle through it because my Greek is feeble, but I'll at least be able to make some sense of it. And there are various dictionaries and various lexicons that can be used. I have one, for example, called Sabe Kubo's The Reader's Guide to the New Testament, which has every Greek word in the New Testament and how many times it's used. So you will get an idea that maybe sometimes somebody's using a word that is not often used, and you'll know why they chose it in particular, and it will help you in that regard. So the task of the preacher is to provide the apostolic commentary on the Holy Scriptures. At least that is what I was taught. And more to the point, it is absolutely necessary for the preacher to make more than passing reference to what it is that you have just heard read to you in the biblical text. I'm sorry to say that in the Episcopal Church and in many other churches, that obligation is not honored, and both of us, all of us, have heard sermons that made absolutely no reference to what was read in the Bible at all. And as the priest I began my ministry with in Tucson, Arizona, would have said, that is a scorn, a hissing, and a reproach in the tents of Israel. So what about the readings today? From Genesis, Abram is now getting his marching orders from God. He's soon to be Abraham. What would you do to prepare to write a sermon about this text? Well, you might look up some things about how it is in the Hebrew language and some words that might be brought to people's attention. One is the name, Abraham. He's not Abraham yet, I should say. He's Abram. And it would afford the opportunity to say that the Hebrew Bible is replete with puns, double meanings, and plays on words, so that if you read it in the original language, you will understand that the writer has a purpose in mind when we move from Abraham, father of a nation, to Abraham, father of many nations. And so the name itself contains its own teaching. Also, later on in this particular reading, which is quite short, we have a description of what Abraham is to be the head of. And it says in there that I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And if you read it in Hebrew, it will say all the communities of the earth shall be blessed. Well, who cares? Well, you know, we're in kind of a transition in this country and in many other parts of the world in our understanding of what families mean. And it might be a good thing to say that this translation and this word communities is a better reflection of the plural nature of the communities that God calls to obedience and faithfulness. And so we as Christian people who are seeking to find the ways and the means to live into the promises of God in the midst of the varied changes and challenges of family life and community life in the America of 2008 might be able to say here, communities, you know, says it a little bit better for me and focuses my attention on some places where I think the church and thinking people might have a conversation. But more to the point, for Lent, this is a reading about obedience and faith. And so the preacher has the opportunity to say something about the nature of faith and how we might understand obedience and trust as important spiritual and relational values in our own time. Abram had faith in the promises of God. And in a minute I'll mention this in my conversation with you, or my preaching to you about the reading from Romans. And in this reading, Abram's faith is something that embodies trust. If the person who heard this read to them from the ancient Near East for the first time would have heard Abram's faith, they would have heard the Hebrew word emunah, which means trust. It's my opinion that we live in a culture that has got a lot of trouble with trust. And because of that, obedience is hard to follow, because we're fearful that if we're obedient to somebody untrustworthy, we're going to be taken advantage of or harmed or injured in some way or led down the garden path. And while it's important to learn how not to be gullible, perhaps this culture has an overweening sense of not wishing to be obedient because we've made a little too much out of people's untrustworthiness. I was in the bookstore this week. I'm often in bookstores. My wife said to me, Nancy said, "Did you buy any more chess books today?" I'm back on that again. You know, I saw something somewhere about how you need to do stuff like that to keep your mind working. So I'm back into it, playing it online and getting sort of the Ruy Lopez opening down once again. In any case, there was a book by that Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. You know, the Mormon guy, Covey, is that his name? Made a whole industry out of this. Got a new book about what we need in the running of companies and CEOs and leadership these days. And he said, effective leaders are able to be able to move the company forward if they have the people's trust. Duh. I don't mean that to throw water on Mr. Covey, who probably says it in a way that's compelling and we might learn something from. But you know, trusting is an important spiritual value. And Abram trusted in God. And he pulled up stakes with Lot and moved to where God told him to go. And so it's a message to us in Lent as we seek to reconnect with the promises of God that we need to honor sometimes that still small voice that we know is not our own and to obey it. So Abram's story is about obedience and about trust. And how do we embody those characteristics in our lives without becoming gullible or cynical? Paul is talking today about how Abraham is a template for all people seeking to be faithful. And he says that Abraham's faith was what made him righteous. So a preacher would say, well, maybe I should say a word about what righteous means. Righteous does not mean you can be confident and feel in some way spiritually, morally, intellectually superior to other people because you believe that God is on your side. The words that are used for righteousness in the ancient literature actually have no way to be translated into English, or for that matter, many of the Western languages. So maybe a word that you could use, which is kind of awkward because we don't use it this way much, is to say, Abraham was right-wised with God. He was clicked back into place. And through his faith and through his obedience, he was able to line himself up fully and completely with God's purposes for him in leadership as one of the great patriarchs, but also personally in his own faith and commitment and connection to God. So Paul is saying, you know, when this happens, our faith, our trust, our obedience is the thing that is a first principle with regard to putting in our hands the promises of God. The gospel for today says something to us about two subjects that are of great interest to many Christian people, and maybe you've been asked about at least one of them more than once, and that is, have you been born again? In the New Revised Standard Version, which we read today, it says, born from above. Anothen in Greek means born from above most of the time. But you could translate it also as born again. And we might see that there are some reasons why saying born from above is a better fit, but time being of the essence, I'll say that another time. But here's what you need to say, the short thing to this. Have you been born again? Yes, I have, through my baptism. Some Christians believe it is necessary for you to have first, or maybe even instead of, a felt experience of the presence of God that guaranteed to you that you were saved. Let's not throw any water on that kind of consolation. But there are many people who have not had that experience. And it is not the sine qua non, the necessary thing, in order to understand what your salvation is, your baptism is. And that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be baptized, that he must be made new in by water and the Spirit. So this for us is a gospel, and for Nicodemus about how coming in the dark at night, being confused and uncertain, receives an answer where Nicodemus is enlightened and illuminated, which is what John's gospel is all about. God's illuminative process being brought to bear on all of our uncertainty, ambiguity, and difficulty. And then at the end, he provides for us the great quotation that many of you may have seen thrown over the rail in the outfield in a ballpark, John 3:16. Right? So the camera pans on the game of the week, and here is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And the next part of the gospel in a nutshell, which is often left out, is indeed God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And if we believe with Ignatius of Loyola and other spiritual masters that God in Christ has invited us to join him in his work, it means that as you think about your obedience, trust, and faith, that you are going to now be able to be an instrument of that salvation. The same word that is used for to save in both Hebrew and Greek also means to heal. And in Lent, when we're talking about the restoration of the baptismal promises, self-examination and repentance, it means that we bring God into our life to heal that breach. And Nicodemus came to Jesus to find the wisdom from him to see how within his own religious community he could connect with the promises of God that Jesus made manifest to the world through his life. So this week it's about how do you share in that abundant life? And how do you help with being a little bit more trusting, a little bit more obedient to where you need to be, and to give thanks to God for being born again through your baptism and the promises that it gives you? So, there it is. Amen.